Wow. That is amazing, amazing Holy Spirit connection, that the Holy Spirit just ordains everything. And that last song is exactly what tonight is all about. Tonight is about revealing the face of Jesus. It's about seeing who He is. Because when we see Jesus, we are transformed. 2 Corinthians 3 says that whenever anyone turns to the Lord, they are transformed from one degree of glory to another. And what Jimmy was saying tonight, we can never get enough of Jesus. We need His presence. We need His fresh bread to live off daily. And that is His face. That is His spoken word. That is His presence. We need to live off His presence daily. And I believe that tonight, many of you are going to have a fresh revelation of the face of Jesus. Tonight, many of you are going to be transformed to a new level that God is calling you into, in your inheritance, in your destiny. And you cannot enter your inheritance unless you know who you are. Gideon was hiding away from God. He was hiding away from all the trials and the issues that he was facing. He was hiding. And God comes to the lowliest person. Gideon was seen as the lowliest person by himself in the nation. And God comes to that very person, the smallest, the weakest, and God comes to him and says, "Mighty man of God." He calls him "Mighty man of God. I've got a destiny for you." And when Gideon finally knew who he was, he was able to conquer the enemies of Israel. Amen? Amen. And I believe that what tonight holds is for many of you an opportunity to step into your destiny and conquer the enemies of God. Because God's called us to conquer His enemies. God has enemies, and we are the ones who are called to conquer them. There is a battle going on for this planet. There's a battle going on for the souls of men. And we are the ones who have been called to tear down those strongholds and to bring change in this world. And unless we know who we are, we can never enter into that destiny. Amen? And that was just a perfect song. Because tonight, what I'm going to do is, we are going to go longer. I'll tell you that right up front. I want to be up front with you. I want to be honest with you. So if you're expecting this to finish at 7:30, unfortunately that won't happen. You are welcome to go at 7:30. You're welcome to go now if you want. Hallelujah. And if you want to go, you're welcome to go. But what I feel, the Lord spoke to me yesterday morning about this service. I've been a bit, as you would have known maybe from last Sunday night when Rob shared, I've been a bit in limbo as to when I'm sharing, you know, because Rob, there was a bit of miscommunication as to when Rob was going to be sharing in the evening service and whether it was this Sunday or last Sunday or what have you. And I didn't know what to share. Then I found out that I was sharing tonight. Tonight I was sharing. What an amazing opportunity to share this pulpit over this week. What a privilege. What a privilege. And so when I felt that, when I realized that I was going to be stepping into this opportunity, I felt God say to me that He wants a summary of this message. I feel that there's many of you here who've come to the conference and you're just waiting to be pushed over to the edge, into the ocean of God's grace. Many of you have heard the message and it's kind of chipped away at the strongholds in your mind, but I feel tonight you're going to be pushed over into the edge where those strongholds are going to be completely obliterated and you are going to enter into a realization and a revelation that is going to transform your life forever. And I actually don't believe in my years of serving here since we came into grace in 2009, I don't think we've had one sermon that summarizes the grace message. And so tonight I feel God spoke to me and He said that He wants me to summarize the grace message. And some of you may be sitting there going, "Oh no, not another message on grace. We just had a whole conference on grace. Now you want to do another message on grace." Well, I have to go with what God spoke to me about. I have to honor the Word of God. And we are just going to dive in. Amen? So let's do it. If I could ask Jin and his team to come up, we're going to take up the offering. They're going to come. They'll be up here in about 5 minutes, I think. We'll give you 2 minutes, no problem. In your own time there, Jin. Yeah. All right, there you go. Matthew's there. Never mind. Thank you. So, Matthew and Andrew, thank you, brothers. You guys are real servants, aren't they? Matthew is just awesome. Andrew is stepping in, rising up. Matthew, you've been part of this church for how long? 15 years?
Probably, yeah.
Probably. Amazing. What a son in this house. Awesome. Father, we just thank you for the offering and the tithes that are being given tonight. We thank you, Father, for 100-fold multiplication. I thank you, Father, for a testimony that I heard where a man gave 1,200 rand to a ministry. I was there, I witnessed it. He gave 1,200 rand to a ministry, and that day he got 240,000 rand business. That's 200-fold return, friends. And Father, we thank you for 200-fold return over this offering and these tithes tonight as your people give to this vision at this local house in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Well, many of you may have heard during the conference that we've been saying that we are starting up a multimedia resource center and a multimedia ministry, which many churches have. Every church has some form of multimedia, but I really believe this church is a base church. And Sean Foyt, the worship leader, said something a couple of years ago. He said, "What do you do once you've made your first CD?" Someone asked, "What do you do once you've made your first CD?" He said, "Keep making more." Look at, if you go into our bookshop, look at Finney and Izzy. They come every year with 4 new CDs. Last year they came with about 6 CDs. This year they came with 4 new ones. In the year, just keep making more. And we as a church are really excited about sending this message into the nations. We're going to be blessing our Mozambique pastors who got rocked this morning in the Spirit. And we're going to be blessing them with a whole bunch of materials and resources. We want to give you guys over 1,000 rands worth of materials to take back to Mozambique to, I don't know if they can read English and what have you, but we'll chat afterwards. But we've just got a whole bunch of materials. We've got a DVD of MP3 sermons by Bertie Britz. Something like over 300 messages on one CD. So you guys are resourced up for Mozambique. And we believe that this church is going to produce materials which is going to go into South Africa and Southern Africa, which is going to revolutionize our nation and the faith in this nation. Because I came to a realization this week that while many people get tired of grace and they sit in this church and they hear grace so often, And I understand that we need to move on to deeper levels and intimacy with God. But many people have not even crossed step one. Many people. I realized it this week. Just a situation that happened this week where somebody, a top company in this country, Christian company, shot something down, a big vision that was going to be proposed and put forward. And they just completely stopped it. They halted it because it was based on the grace message. And big churches in this country had spoken out about against the grace message. And I realized, my gosh, we don't realize how privileged we are. We don't realize how privileged we are. And so what we're doing is we filmed the whole conference. We're filming tonight as well. We're going to start filming sermons about the foundations of grace, about the kingdom of God. And we're just going to make quality DVDs, which we can just send all over the world, all into Southern Africa. People can go. And so when you tithe, friends, when you bring your offerings, it goes towards a vision like this. It goes towards taking this gospel to the nations. Really, I believe we are on the verge of something great in this church. I believe what we are stepping into in this church is massive. It is a worldwide revival. It's a worldwide awakening. And Rob said, we are in the shift within the shift. We shifted in 2009 and we've come around again and there's another shift happening. And And tonight, what I want to do is I want to equip you as well to share this message with your friends, with your cell groups, with your friends. Some of you need to start cell groups. Some of you need to start Bible studies in your homes. Have unsafe friends over, or whoever, the unchurched, those who are over religion, burnt out, bring them in. And I want to equip you tonight. I want you to take notes or get the DVD, whatever, and take notes tonight. And I want to equip you to be able to share this message with others. And so we're just going to get straight into it. I'm asking the question and hopefully answering it. What is the grace message? And why is it so controversial? And we're going to have points coming up on the screen. And we're going to have verses and what have you. Michael is on the thing, and he's a young chap. And he's a young man who's quite new, so I don't want you to get distracted. Yeah, I'm not going to get distracted by the screen. I don't want you to get distracted by the screen. If things don't work out, just flow with the Spirit. Amen? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and listen to what's coming out of my mouth, and don't get distracted, because I find so many people get distracted. Yeah, just don't worry. Amen? Right. So the first, you can take that off, Michael, for now. Thank you. I just want to say that the gospel is a scandal. This message is a scandal. So it's no surprise that people are getting completely bent out of shape at this message. It is an absolute scandal that we are saved entirely by what Jesus did. Nothing we do can gain salvation for us. And I want you to know that the grace message is the gospel. First and foremost, the grace message is not a subject. The grace message is not a doctrine. The grace message is the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God, for in it a righteousness from God has been revealed. Not a righteousness from man, but a righteousness from God that is by faith from first to last. And in essence, that's what grace is. It's that 100% righteousness has been imputed to us by faith entirely, simply by believing. We receive 100% righteousness. That's what Paul says is the gospel. Romans 1:16 and 17. Go read it for yourself. So grace is not just a subject. It is the gospel. It is the central theme of Scripture. And tonight we are going to look at a lot of Scripture. In Luke 24:27, on the road to Emmaus, it's not up there, Michael, but on the road to Emmaus, Jesus reveals himself to the disciples. And it says that their hearts were burning inside of them. And so this Scripture is put together and inspired by the Holy Spirit to bring out Jesus, to reveal the work, the finished work of Jesus. That's what the Scriptures are for. We can get prayer, and we can get pulling down strongholds, and we can get whatever we want to get out of here. But the ultimate theme of Scripture is Jesus and His righteousness and His work for us. And that's what He did. On the road to Emmaus, He walked with those two disciples, and He revealed Himself. From the Old Testament books of law, right the way through the prophets, He revealed Himself out of those Scriptures. So, the first point tonight is that grace is a person. It is not a doctrine. It is a person. And His name is Jesus Christ. John 1:17 says that the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, many of you may have heard Joseph Prince say this, and I just want to say up front that a lot of what I'm going to share tonight has many people say these different points. Joseph Prince, Rob Rufus, all these different guys say all sorts of these things. But I want to tell you that everything I'm sharing tonight is a personal revelation. Many of what I'm sharing tonight, God has spoken to me directly in my own study. But many of it is shared by many other pastors and preachers. So you're going to hear it repeated. But for many people here, I don't want you to get an offense in your mind. I've heard that. Because many people here are going to hear this for the very first time. And this one, we've heard this shared. Many of us have heard this shared before. But this is a powerful truth, friends. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth. Just notice what side truth is on. Truth is on the side of grace. Yeah, how many times have you heard someone come to you and say, but the truth of Scripture, you're sharing, grace has freed me. I don't have to pray 5 times a day in order to be righteous. Oh, but my friend, the truth of Scripture. My friend, the truth of Scripture is on the side of grace. But notice that the law is given. We're going to be sending some Glory and Grace Conference DVD sets down to Cape Town, Joburg. All people have come to the conference and they've ordered, and then they're going back to their hometowns, and we're going to be sending them. We are going to give them the DVDs. We are never going to see them. Many of them are never going to see them again. They will get the package impersonally from a distance. We're in Durban, they're in Joburg. They get it from a distance. But if I come, grace and truth came. If I go to them, it's a completely different story. We give them the package in person. The law was given at a distance. God gave the Israelites the law from the top of the mountain, and he said, you can't come up here. Only Moses can come up here. He gave Moses the law to give to the Israelites. But grace came. And how did it come? In a person. Came in a person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born, and grace was born. He embodied grace. He embodied love. Grace was put together in flesh and blood and walked this earth. Grace itself is a person. This is not a doctrine. This is not some sort of 5-point sermon that we can just put together. Grace is the person of Jesus. And if we don't see Jesus, it will always simply be a doctrine. It will always simply be a subject. It's important that we see his face. The second thing is this. Grace is an entirely new system of relating to God that completely replaces the law. And notice, I've underlined completely. It completely replaces the law. Not just grace improves the law. It's not Windows XP becomes Windows 7. It's Windows XP becomes Mac OS. Whatever, if you're a Mac fan, I'm not the biggest Mac fan in the world, but I think they are very good. You can't deny that they are very good. It's a completely different system. Grace completely replaced the law. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 to 9. It says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of his glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? One ministry condemned men. One ministry brought death. Another ministry brought life. Another ministry brought righteousness. It's completely different. Two totally completely different services. Completely different actions. They're accomplishing two different things entirely. And then it goes on in verses 12. It says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Friends, today, people are reading the scriptures through the lenses of the old covenant, and they are not getting what the scriptures were designed for. Because it's a completely different system. They remain dull. Their eyes remain dull to seeing the truth of who Jesus is and what he is like, because they are reading it with tainted lenses of the old covenant thinking and old covenant mindset. You can't mix the two. Have a look at Mark 2, 21 to 22. It says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskin. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. Friends, if you try and get the Holy Spirit, if you try and create an environment for the Holy Spirit to come in an old covenant mindset, you lose both. You cannot have sustained revival, you cannot have sustained transformation if you are trusting God for revival, trusting God for the Spirit of God in an old covenant mixture of law and grace. You can't mix the two. That's what Jesus is talking about here. You cannot take law, the old covenant, and pour the new covenant into it, the Spirit of life into the old covenant. You'll lose both. You have to have an entirely new vessel within which you can hold the Spirit. Unless you have a new vessel, you lose both. Friends, it's completely different. The new covenant is entirely different. This is essential, and I think this is where a lot of people lose it, actually. A lot of people are happy with grace. A lot of people are like, yes, I love grace. I think grace is amazing. I'm saved by grace. Hallelujah. But they don't realize that you are saved by grace, you are sanctified by grace, you are transformed by grace, you are set free by grace, you heal the sick by grace, you live by grace. And many people just think, no, I'm saved by grace. Friends, the new covenant of grace is infinitely better than the old covenant of law. And we have to draw a distinction. We have to draw a line in the sand where we go, that's old covenant, this is new covenant, and we're here now. We're here now. I'm sorry, but we can't go back to that. We're here. We're in the new covenant now. And this is where I think a lot of people lose it. They're happy with grace, but they're also happy with the old covenant. And it's old covenant thinking, and it's old covenant law in their preaching, and it's a mixture. And they're not drawing the distinction and going, hang on, there's a difference between law and grace. This is where the distinction lies, friends. There has to be a line drawn in the sand between old covenant and new covenant. And we're going to get into that. You see, people are diluting the gospel with a poisonous substance. And that substance is law. Friends, in that verse in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about the old covenant of law written on tablets of stone, but only a verse before he talks about the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Friends, you know, you can have any scripture in the Bible and turn it into law. Now, I want to be careful. A message like this, it can be so pure. So pure in grace, people go, woo, it's just flow, free flow, just go with whatever works for you. Now, I'm confident that the Holy Spirit will keep you. I commit you into the hands of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to try and qualify everything that I say tonight. But there are people who take new covenant teachings and they turn them into laws. They take that, we have to do this in order to achieve this. No, friends, that's a description of what could be. You know, Peter did a different thing every time he prayed for people. Every time he preached to people. Some people he laid hands on. Some people he just walked past and he healed them with a shadow. Every time was different because what is key, and I'm going to get into that, what is key is listening to the Spirit of life. That's the key. The key is not taking scriptures and making them laws. The key is listening to the Spirit of life. And there are many people today who are taking laws, even New Testament laws, and they're adding them to the gospel. And what they're doing is they are adding a poisonous additive and they are nullifying the power of the gospel. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you nullify the power of God's word with your traditions. And this is what we're doing. Today, so many of the church has nullified the very power of God with our traditions. We must remain fresh. Fresh manna from heaven. Fresh grace. Now, I want you to think of this, friends. Moses represents the law. Moses was a good man. He was a type of Jesus. He was a picture of Jesus. But often where Moses is mentioned in the New Testament, it's a picture of the law. The law of Moses. And the very first miracle that Moses did was turn the water of the river Nile into blood. His very first miracle. He took their life source. The Egyptians' life source was the river Nile. And he took their life source and he poisoned it. He killed it. He cut off their very life source by turning the water into blood. On the other side of grace, the very first miracle Jesus performed was he turned water into wine. He took the life source and he made it even more joyful. He took that life source and he made it happy. He made it taste good. Friends, you know, we can have the Holy Spirit. He is the rivers of living water. But do you know we can go deeper? And we can have the Holy Spirit of wine, the wine of heaven. We can be satisfied with the water, but we want more. We want to go deeper, Lord. We want to get to the end of the party where the wine is, the good wine. Moses, death. He brings death. He cuts off their life source. Jesus, a bunch of sinners. They're all drunk already. And he turns their life source into wine. Life. He brings life. I have come that they may have life and life abundant. This is the new covenant. The new covenant brings life. The old covenant brings death. Condemnation. The day the law was given was the very first Pentecost. 50 days from the day they were released out of Egypt, the day of Passover. The day, the very first Pentecost was the day the law was given. And God gives Moses the tablets of stone, and he comes down the mountain, and the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, they've broken. They're worshipping a golden calf. 3,000 people die. The very first day of Pentecost, under law, 3,000 people die because of one sin. One sin, 3,000 of them died. The very first day of Pentecost, after the new covenant had been ratified, after the new covenant had been set in place, what happened? Peter got up and he preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people are given life. 3,000 people are transformed in an instant, made new. The old covenant brings death. You sin, you die. The new covenant, you sin, you can turn your life around. You can be transformed. You are made alive. The new covenant brings life. We must draw a line in the sand. We must draw a distinction between the old and the new covenant. It's a completely different system, friends. I'm going to show you some more scriptures here. Have a look at this. We have to get this. I'm hammering some stuff here tonight because many of us, we don't get it yet. Many of us need a reminder. Hebrews 7, 11 to 22. We'll read through this here. It says, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people. So the law was given through the Levitical priesthood. Okay. Why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. What is the writer of Hebrews saying here? He's saying the very priesthood changed. The high priest always had to come through Levi. That was the law. It was set in stone that the high priest who represented Israel always had to come through the tribe of Levi. And now we see Jesus doesn't come from the tribe of Levi. He comes from the tribe of Judah. Which means if he broke the law, it means there had to be a new law in place. It means there had to be a new system in place. A new code had to be written. Because it's completely different. It's a completely different system. And it goes on. Verse 13, he of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, Jesus. And no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. Isn't that interesting? No one at that tribe had ever served at the altar. I actually like that verse. You know why? Because it means Jesus was the first one in that tribe. Hey, the first and the best. That He's the firstborn of all creation. The first one steps up. He says, I am the ultimate servant. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. Verse 16. One who has come, who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. How many times do you hear that priest at church? How many times do you see that priest on TBN? How many times do you see that priest? I can't wait for the day that there is a Grace channel on TV. You go, God, I love God TV, and Rob Rufus has been on God TV, but then you have other guys who are preaching straight out of the Old Covenant, preaching straight Old Covenant stuff. And Christians are sitting there, and they are getting the gospel from Rob, they're getting the gospel from Joseph Prince, they're getting the gospel from Creflo Dollar, who's a newly repentant grace preacher, and they're getting the gospel, but then they love the next guy. They love their favorite preacher, and guess what? It dilutes the grace of God. And they lose both. And then you sit there and you talk to them about grace and they go, yes, but it's just not, it's not computing because they've lost both. And that verse says that that old covenant mindset is weak. Not only is it just weak, it's actually useless. It's pathetic. It's useless. Think about the word. How many times do you hear that preached in a church? I want to tell you, friends, we're going to talk about the law today. We're going to open up to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. The law, the title of my sermon tonight, church, is The Law is Useless. And the whole church goes, hallelujah, what a sermon he preached tonight, hallelujah. No, you'll get emails, that will shut you down. Rory and Wendy Alec, they will tune, boop, delete, goodbye, change the channel, put something else on. Friends, if this is scriptural, it is weak, it's useless, it has no power. This is huge. And then in chapter 8, verse 7 and 13, Hebrews 8 and 7, it says, by calling this covenant new, he's made the first one obsolete. And what was obsolete and aging will soon disappear. It's obsolete. It's over. It's cancelled. Verse 13. Okay, we've done that. Chapter 10, verses 8 to 9. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Although the law required them to be made. How's that? God was not pleased with something that He instructed to happen. It says that sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, you weren't even pleased with them. He was the one who came up with the idea. It's like the bank manager saying, please fill this form in. I really don't like you doing it, but please fill it in. I really don't want you to fill this form in, but do it. God didn't want to introduce the law. And I'm going to show you just now. God didn't want to introduce the law. Although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. He brings in his bulldozer and he destructs the first and he establishes the second. Friends, we are on the foundation of grace. It is the very stronghold upon which we stand in this Christian faith that we are called to live. It is the foundation of grace. Ho! He set aside the first and he establishes the second. And now we're going to get into establishing us in the new covenant. But thirdly, before I go there, thirdly, we need to understand what the law came for. It was designed to reveal man's sinful state. Grace on the other hand, cures our sinful state. See, the law came because the Israelites were sinful. The Israelites kept moaning against God's goodness. And God had to say, listen, you guys think you know better than me. And I'm going to show you that you don't. And he brings the law to reveal their sinful state. Jesus is the cure for that sin. The law was never a cure. It was a revelation of sin. The law is a revelation of sin. How many of you want to be flowing in revelation of sin? No thanks. I'd rather be flowing in revelation of grace, of Jesus. Look at Romans 3 verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. That is why the law was introduced. And then verse 7 of chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. The law itself is not sin. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. So the law reveals sin. Okay? And then, I want to show you something in Exodus 19, verses 1 to 8. This is going to be a revelation for many of you. The Israelites are called up to the mountainside when God gives the entire system of the law to the Israelites. And this is what it says. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. Go read Hebrews 12. We are no longer at Mount Sinai. We're at Mount Zion. There's a whole other sermon. We're at a completely different mountain. They come to Mount Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they enter the desert of Sinai. And Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Verse 5. Now if you obey me fully, they should have picked it up there. Then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Ho! These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So, Moses went back and he summons the elders of the people. Summons them up the mountain. He summoned them up the mountain. The elders, and he set before them all the words the Lord had commanded. He said, okay boys, here we go. God's spoken. Let's make a decision now. God had spoken for days and months in the desert. And they kept rejecting it. No, we don't want that, God. 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 We don't want your provision. We don't want your bread. We don't want your water. We'd rather go die in Egypt. We'd rather go back and be slaves in Egypt. No, no, no. And then God comes with another suggestion. Okay, you kept rejecting my goodness. Here, how about this one? So guess what? Go to verse 8. The people all, this is the elders now, remember it's the elders. The people all responded together. We will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Wrong answer. That is the moment the law was introduced. From that moment God said, okay, if you read that in the original Hebrew, it is a proud and arrogant response. It's a proud and arrogant tone. We will do everything the Lord requires of us. Everything! And God's like, really now? Well, in that case, I'm going to give you the book of Leviticus. I'm going to give you the book of Numbers. I'm going to give you... Oh, it's just going to get better and better. See, how many of you know the scriptures in Peter and James where it says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble? God gave me a revelation many years ago. It's like two magnetic forces of opposite polarity. That you cannot, if you have two magnets of opposite polarity, they cannot be stuck together. They do the very opposite. They, you push and you push and you push and you push. I mean, it's like, you know, those bullet trains that actually fly on magnets. An entire bullet train that weighs thousands of tons cannot get any further than about that high off the rail because it's a completely opposite polarity magnet. Same polarity. Thank you. I'm not a scientist. So the same polarity, and it completely opposes it. Completely. And it's the same thing. God cannot be united with pride. He can try. We can try, and we're getting closer and trying, and we get so close, and Israel tried and tried until eventually just couldn't. God opposes the proud. And it was this very thing God opposed. That pride of, we'll do everything. We'll do anything you say. See, the law revealed their sinful state. Grace came and cured us. Now, the book of Romans goes on to say that the law stirs up sin. What they didn't realize was that they were about to be increased with sin. Sin was about to increase because the law actually increases sin. When you put legalism on people, sin manifests. I'm going to show you. Fourthly, the law stirs up sin. It makes people feel worse and therefore continue in their defeated state. They continuously perpetuate a sinful state because they cannot get victory. They're trying in their own strength. They keep trying and they just can't do it because the law is stirring it up. They don't realize it. There's all these, you know, processes and programs of getting righteous and becoming a bit of Christian and becoming a moral believer. There's all these processes, and the more you talk about them, unless you introduce the solution, Jesus, unless you introduce the solution, the Holy Spirit who reveals Jesus, unless you introduce the only solution, all you're doing is stirring it up in people's flesh. And they're going home and they're wondering why they're thinking about all those things they just heard that they shouldn't be doing. Because the law is stirring it up. Look at Romans 5 verse 20. Romans 5 verse 20 says, the law was added so the trespass might increase. Again, we don't see this preached in churches, friends. That's scripture. Go look. I know it's on a nice, pretty blue screen with a man standing underneath a tree, but go look in your Bible. It's really there. I promise you. Romans 5 verse 20, the law was added so the trespass might increase. So the Israelites come and they say, we'll do everything the Lord commands of us. And God says, okay, let me add the law so that your sin may increase. So I can show you how you can never get this right. What a beautiful follow on from that. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Grace was always there. Salvation was always there. Even David under the old covenant saw a picture and he said, I see grace. Romans 7, 8 to 12. Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire, for apart from the law, the sin is dead. Once, I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. Hey? So he was fine. And then the commandment came, and suddenly sin, there was a sin issue. Friends, if you want a sin issue to be dealt with, don't preach a legalistic solution because the sin issue will only increase. Sin springs to life when we preach the law. Sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. And it goes on in verse 11. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And through the commandment, put me to death. So then, the law is holy. And the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Friends, I'm not saying the law is not holy. It is holy. It's good. But it's weak and it's useless. It's holy and it's good, but it's weak and it's useless. What is it good for then? If it's useless, what's it good for? What's the context of useless and good? It's very good at doing its job. The law is the best policeman in the world. The law is outstanding at doing its job. It's good at doing its job, but it's useless at curing you. So the law is good, but we must recognize what it's good at. It's good at revealing how sinful we are. Only Jesus can heal us. Fifthly, so how do we encourage our people to live victorious lives without putting law on them? We empower them by reminding them that they have been given the Spirit of life. Look at Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. That word, sinful nature, is flesh, and I want to say it's natural. If I go and I commit adultery with my wife, my life is going to die. It will. Slowly but surely, things will fall apart, and I'm going to be in a mess. What is beautiful and full of life will die. If you live according to the flesh, you just satisfy your fleshly desires, you will die. There will be death and destruction in your life, friends. It's the truth. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Friends, it is only through the Spirit that we can live victorious lives. Now have a look at Galatians 5:16. It says, so I say then, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Again, the word there in the Greek is flesh. If you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the flesh. You see, I believe if we preach grace and we believe grace, we will be greatly victorious over sin by the Spirit. It's all Him. The more you sit under the truth of God's grace, the more you sit under the good news of God's love and kindness towards you, we will live victorious lives. We will have victory over addictions. Some of you may have a pornography addiction. Some of you may have some kind of addiction to depressants, some kind of addiction to a substance, some kind of thought process which you just cannot get victory over. My friend, if you simply get a revelation of God's grace, the Spirit will come upon you and empower you to have victory over those addictions, over those issues that are completely pulling you down from entering into God's full inheritance for your life. If you simply receive God's grace, the Spirit of God will empower you and give you victory. Second Corinthians 3:8. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? The law was glorious, but it brought condemnation. How much more glorious is the ministry of the Spirit? That's what grace is. It's the ministry of the Spirit. What I'm doing tonight, as I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit is just moving over your hearts. He's moving over your minds, and He's entering into your bloodstream even, and He's beginning to empower you and give you strength to overcome some of the challenges that you face. That's what He's doing tonight. That's what the ministry of the Spirit does. And we might have a love tunnel later and just let the ministry of the Spirit impart to you life. It's one thing to preach, it's another thing to act on that preach. Sixthly, now we're getting into the good stuff. What is the new covenant of grace? What is this message of grace? What is the new covenant? The new covenant of grace removed sin entirely at the cross. Completely, it means sin is never held against us by God. Ever. Friends, this is the crux of the message of grace. Sin has been dealt with once and for all. Sin has been consumed. It has been dealt with. It's been paid for. Paid in full. In fact, it's an overpayment. If you're battling with sin, stop trying to get over it because you feel like God's holding it against you. I need to get over this thing because God's holding it against me. My friend, when you realize God doesn't hold that sin against you, it'll set you free to stop. Have a look at some of these verses here. 2 Corinthians 5:19, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. How did God reconcile the world to himself? By paying for all sin. By removing the obstacle between us and God. He paid for it. He consumed it. He dealt with sin. It's gone. It's over. Men's sins are not being held against them. Friends, have you, a couple of verses before this, it says, we regard no one according to the flesh. If you look at people according to what they do and they don't do, you're looking at it through the wrong lenses. The lenses of God look at people as holy. Look at people as his children who he loves unconditionally. If you look at people through those eyes, it'll give you a compassion and a love that will be drawn to them and want to see them set free, want to see them saved, want to see them respond to God's love and enter into this covenant. Hey, I'm just going to go through some verses because this is like a hammer that just needs to be chipped away. We'll look at Romans 4 verse 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. This is David speaking. That's why it says, blessed is the man who the Lord will never count again. Because David was in the old covenant looking to a day when God would never hold man's sins against him. That is an unbelievable thought. God today does not hold your sin against you. Is there sin? Yes, I believe there is. I believe there is sin. Of course there is. And we don't want to get into that whole thing. What is sin? Blah, blah, blah. Of course there's sin. I mean, again, you know, if I had to go commit adultery, that's sin. That's sin. I'm destroying my life. God doesn't want me to. Does God want me to do it? Of course he doesn't. But God doesn't hold it against me. His arms are always open, and he wants me to come into his arms to be transformed and heal me and heal the situation. Amen? No matter what you've gone through, no matter what you've done, friends, God's arms are open wide to heal you and heal that situation. We look at Psalm 103 verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? It's infinitely far. It's gone. It is so far removed you can't count how far it's been removed. It's been obliterated. That is, again, mind-bending stuff. He has removed our transgressions from us. I still can't get my head around that. Because if we sin today, it happened. It's there. It really did happen. But it's been removed from us. It has been removed from us. I don't get it. The gospel is a mystery. It's a mystery. But when you get that your sin has been removed from as far as the east is from the west, friends, it will liberate you to live a life of worship and destiny and calling. Ho! Isaiah 54 verse 9. Look at this one. This is now in the context of the new covenant. We all know Isaiah 53 about Jesus, the stripes. By his stripes we are healed. And Isaiah 54 verse 9. God announced, to me this is like the days of Noah when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now, I have sworn not to be angry with you. Never to rebuke you again. Church, God is not angry with you. God is no longer holding your sins against you. God is no longer holding your frailties, your weaknesses against you. Never again. We got to stop preaching an angry God. The time has come to start preaching a good God who's in a good mood all the time. Look at this one, Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. How many sins? Come on, say it again. How many sins? All my sins have been forgiven. Oh, that's good news. He has forgiven my past sins, my present sins, my future sins. But James, what about 1 John 1:9? It says, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and forgives us of all unrighteousness. What about that verse? Well, I can find that verse in closely related to that James chapter 5, which talks about confessing your sins to one another. But besides those two verses, I can't find any more about confessing your sins. But I can find 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19, Romans chapter 4 verse 8, Psalm 103 verse 12, Isaiah 54 verse 9, Colossians 2:13, etc., 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 where the scripture declares that God has forgiven all sin. We must balance scripture with scripture. Does that mean that we throw out the other verses? No, it means there must be a greater weight of truth here, which means these must be interpreted through Scripture. 1 John 1:9, just quickly, for those of you who may be asking the question, it's talking about salvation. It's saying you need to admit the fact that you need a Savior. If the Israelites had simply admitted, we are sinners, we need grace, we can't do this, Lord, help us, they would have got grace. When you repent and confess, I am a sinner, He is so faithful and says, I'm here to help. I love you. I forgive you. I forgave you. I forgave you already at the cross. He is so faithful and just, He jumps right in and He saves us. That's the context of 1 John 1:9. James 5:16 is this relationship between you and I. Kareen and I are very open. Kareen cannot go to sleep if we have even a minor argument. And we're actually we're very good like that. Kareen's taught me a lot because my family's like, whatever, sleep on it, wake up tomorrow and talk about it. But Kareen and I, if there's just something, we're like, what is it? Are you okay? Because we know that there's something between us. That's the context of James 5:16. And I'm not going to go on too much there. Now, another important fact about the New Covenant is that grace involves internal heart transformation. And this is where a lot of people don't get it. This is why a lot of people don't get the law thing, the legalistic thing. Because a lot of people are sitting around going, we still need laws to help people. I don't want to get into it, but I understand that we need to help people. You know, the marriage course and all those things. I actually do understand we do need to help people, you know. But that's where I think family is so important. The government of family. Where we are in covenantal relationship with one another. And we can say, you know what, that hurt. That didn't work. You know what, bro, we're trying to start our services on time. And so, would you mind just trying to be a little bit earlier? Whatever. You know, we need guys to help. You know, those kind of things. I'm all for covenantal family where we talk stuff out. But friends, we must understand that our spirits want to do those things. My spirit wants to please Kareen. My spirit wants to please my family. My spirit wants to please this church leadership. My spirit wants to please you. My spirit wants to please God. That's the new covenant. The new covenant changes our desires. He gives us new desires. All of a sudden you find a guy who's had an encounter with God. He no longer wants to do drugs. Because his desires have changed internally. And so I have these conversations with people like, no, we need to help people do these things. We need to help people see what's wrong and right. Sure, that's great, but you must not forget the fact that actually inside they already want to do those things. Because the new covenant changed their desires inside. Have a look at Ezekiel 36:26. It says, I will give you, in the context of the new covenant, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You know, I am just constantly amazed at how an encounter with God sets people free from sin. because they have had a radical heart transformation. God has put a new spirit in them. That He has given them desires which supersede the desires of the flesh. It's a heart of stone that just didn't care. I mean, you can see those people. You know, I was at a U2 concert, and I was trying to get to the front, and I was right up at the front with another person, and there was a person in front of me, and I was pushing and shoving, and I was, wow! And eventually this person just turned around and gave me what for. It was like a demon. I was like, whoa! And I realized people whose hearts have been so seared, they're so cold, that only God can change them. That's what the gospel does. It takes that, and that's why this gospel is so important, because this world needs those cold hearts to be removed and replaced with warm hearts. Jeremiah 31, the context is the new covenant. This is the declaration. I believe this could possibly be the very first declaration of the new covenant. Well, it's in Isaiah as well. But look at this. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Verse 33. There it is. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. The new covenant takes the desires of God, takes what God desires, what God is like, takes the nature of God, and puts it in our minds and in our hearts. That is what the new covenant does. It transforms our very desires. That's what love does. When you start loving people with the love of God, slowly but surely, you're tapping into some new desires. And you're opening some doors for the Spirit to get in and change some desires. All right, we're going to skip the next verse there, Michael. We're going to go straight into the last point. Which not only does God remove and never hold our sin against us, but the new covenant declares us 100% perfect, holy, and righteous. It is a decree from heaven. You have been declared holy. You have been declared righteous. You are perfect. No longer striving. No longer trying. You are declared holy. You are declared righteous. And not just any old righteousness. Not 99% good. You're a good person. You are as righteous as Jesus was declared righteous. What? What? Well, look at the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Your sin was placed on Jesus, and His perfection was placed on you, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The very righteousness of God is imparted to us. Oh, if we would realize that, when we start realizing that, we'll live in victory. Romans 1:17, the gospel, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Not a righteousness of man, not a righteousness of works, it's a righteousness of God, and it comes by faith. Romans 3:21, now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The law and the prophets testified about this righteousness. The law and the prophets pointed to this righteousness. We have been made perfectly righteous by what Jesus did, and the law pointed to what Jesus would do for us. It's a righteousness that cannot be achieved. It's apart from the law. It's apart from what you do. It's by faith. Romans 5:19, the grace chapter. One disobedience by one man, many are made sinners. Adam sinned, everyone becomes a sinner. If you are a human being, then you were made a sinner by what Adam did. But guess what? Where sin abounded, grace super abounded. So also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many are made righteous. You're not made righteous by anything you can do. You're made righteous by what He did for you. By His obedience, you're made righteous. You're not made righteous by your obedience. You don't have to approach God based on how well you've done as a Christian. You approach God based on how well Jesus did on your behalf. What He did made you righteous. Oh, man. Hebrews 7:27. I'm just going to go through a couple of Hebrews here. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins, because this is what the high priest had to offer for their own sins first, then the sins of the people. He doesn't have to do that. He sacrificed for their sins, for our sins, once for all. When he offered himself, Jesus, once for all. Look at the next one. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of the many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. He's not going to come back and reveal sin. He's coming back to bring salvation. He's coming back to save his people, to save his children. That's why Jesus is coming back. Oh, I can't wait till Jesus comes back and just reveals all the sin in the world. I just can't wait. Jesus, will you come back and will you show the world how sinful they are? The law does that. The law's serving his purpose. Jesus is coming back to save his people. God's not interested in trying to point out people's sin. He's interested in saving his children out of sin. Next one, which is Hebrews chapter 9:28, I think. Is it? No, it's Hebrews 10. When this priest, then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Friends, if you're trying to be holy, if you're, I'm just trying to get holier. I just want to be more holy. Friends, you have been made holy once and for all. We do not hear this preached enough in the church. The church has been made holy. Stop telling them they're not, because if you tell them they're not, they're going to believe it. Oh, I can feel sin in this place, brother. I can feel, Holy Spirit, will you come and cleanse us and purge us of our sin? Holy Spirit. Friends, when you preach like that, when you talk like that, people will believe it. They'll believe they're sinful. They'll believe they are completely hopeless. And they'll believe that they have no victory. But when you preach that they've been made holy through what Jesus did, you make the cross big and you make their victory big. You make their victory bigger than their Goliath. Hebrews 10:12. We've got just two more verses. Hebrews 10 verse 12, when this priest had offered, I'm just going over and over, just hammering scriptures. When this priest had offered for all time, say all time, all time, one sacrifice for sin. That's how perfect he was. People, you know, talk about hyper-sovereignty and Calvinism and Jesus' blood only paid for those who are elect and those who are destined to go to heaven. Friends, It's not about how many people Jesus' sacrifice paid for. It's not about how many sins it can pay for. It's about how valuable is the blood of Jesus. And one drop of blood is more valuable than anything in the entire universe. One drop of blood is enough to pay for every sin. Just one drop. That's how valuable the blood of Jesus is. Keep it up there, Michael. One sacrifice for all time. All time. The sacrifice of Jesus has paid for sins. In Hebrews 10:14, again, we have been made perfect forever. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever. Say forever. Forever. Well, you never know. He may slip and fall. He may backslide. And if he backslides, he may go to hell. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? That's truth. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, what does that mean? We've just read that everyone is made holy. Now, they're being made holy. Here's what's happening. Holy means to set apart. People are being set apart. Those who are being set apart for God, for the calling that He has for them, for the day, as He sets them apart, they've been made perfect forever already. We must get our original translations correct. Holy means sanctify. It means to set apart. So it's not like we're being made holy. I was made holy, and God is still making the world holy, because what He's doing is He's setting the world apart, saying, you're my son, you're my daughter. And as people respond to His call, they are made holy. You understand? Friends, this is good news. This is what this conference has been about. And I just felt the Lord speak to me, and I know that this was a very long sermon, and I understand that. And I felt that God wanted me to just bring scripture and bring a summary of what this message is all about. What is revolutionizing this world. Friends, we are in a revolution. Friends, you are part of a revolution. And it is taking over the world. It really is. Slowly but surely. Creflo Dollar, one of the big preachers, preached a mixture of law and grace, is now repenting from the pulpit, saying things like, I'm sorry that I told you the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. He doesn't. He convicts you of how righteous you are. That's what Creflo Dollar is saying now. What happened? Next, it's going to be, let's not say a name because I'll get into trouble. But it is revolutionizing the world. It's a whirlwind that's just spinning and spinning and spinning. And eventually, God TV will be Grace TV. Whoa! We're in a revolution. And if we don't have the understanding, the core understanding of what this revolution is about, we won't be able to engage people. We'll say statements that we cannot validate from Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for correcting and training in righteousness. What I've done tonight is I've corrected you and I've rebuked you and trained you in righteousness. That's what the context of 2 Timothy 3:16 is all about. Rebuking is saying, friends, you can't be saved by any other work but the work of Jesus. I've corrected your theology from believing that you may need to be holy by what you do. And I've trained you in your righteousness. And so I end with this verse here. Now, that's nice and loud. I like loud. Therefore now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Come on, give the Lord a shout. There is no condemnation. Why don't you just stand to your feet right now, church? Stand to your feet. Jesus has paid for your sin. Jesus has consumed your sin. And there is no condemnation any longer. You do not have to feel condemnation. If you're feeling condemnation, it's not the work of God. If you're feeling condemnation, it's the work of the accuser. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. Jesus has paid for your sin. Oh, Holy Spirit. Okay. If you've heard this tonight, if you feel like Holy Spirit, just reveal your work tonight. Holy Spirit, just reveal your work tonight. Reveal it, reveal it, reveal it. Reveal the work of the cross. Reveal the finished work of the cross. Reveal what Jesus accomplished. Reveal what has been accomplished at the cross 2,000 years ago. Reveal it to every heart in this place. reveal it to every mind in this place. I come against every religious demon that would try and thwart this message. I rebuke you. I stand against you by the authority of Jesus Christ. You have no place. You have no power. I command you to shut your mouth now in Jesus' name. Every religious demon which is operating even through churches that stand against this message, I silence you in Jesus' name. And I say you will have no authority over this church and over every church represented in this movement. You will have no authority, and the grace message will advance beyond what you could ever imagine. We declare it tonight in Jesus' name. We declare every voice of condemnation silenced now in Jesus' name.